multiply to me. Bear my burdens, hope my liberty at Calvary. I got word and then I learned. Then I trembled at the goal I spurned. To my guilt and glory I grew on Calvary. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden of liberty. Calvary. Now fourth verse. Oh, the love that salvation planned. Oh, the great that come to man. Oh, the mighty God in Spain. At Calvary. Mercy, there was great and great was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. There was of liberty at Calvary.
Men's choir here. All available men, please come up to the front. We're going to sing something special. All men now. Even volunteers.
Thank you. David Jr., he'll be flying back to Japan on Tuesday, David? Tuesday, right? He'll be returning back. But I'm glad to see him. You know, I grew up watching them, the Kimbas, sing from inside the van, the corner of the street, the church house. I mean, they sang anywhere. Now, my kids, guess what they do? They do the exact same thing, Ruthie. The exact same thing. But thank you for that song. I ask you to pray for Brother Pat. Give you an update on Brother Pat. He was supposed to come home yesterday, but he suffered an atrial fibrillation of his heart. So he was kept for one more day, but he should be coming home right now, actually, 11 o'clock. So pray for him to fully recover. We had a chance to visit him on Wednesday. You know, they opened up his chest and took out the clog. He had a quadruple bypass surgery. But you know, Brother Pat, he's always in good spirits. I could tell that he was in a lot of pain because, you know, he's trying to smile, trying to talk to us, but I could tell he was in a lot of pain. So pray for Brother Pat, okay, for full recovery. Also, pray for Brother Thompson, Sister Sandra's brother. He's doing better. Also with his heart condition. But I heard that he's doing better, Sister Sandra, right? Praise God for Jayus. Jayus's biopsy turned out okay. And his numbers for his heart has gotten better as well. So, and then finally, I ask you to pray for the San Diego PD officer that was shot last night. Around 11 o'clock, there was a barricaded suspect in the El Cajon area. Right by college, the suspect barricaded himself, got into a shooting, and he ended up dying. But two officers also were shot. One was shot in the chest and is still in critical condition. They haven't released the names of the officers, but I just pray for the officer that was shot this last night. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 17. If you would stand with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm a little bit under the weather, and so I need you to let me know if you can hear me or not. Everybody hear me in the back? I will try to speak low and quiet this morning. Kind of hard to imagine that, but I will try. I have a sore throat, and my allergies are killing me right now. So, 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's take a look at beginning with verse 29 all the way to verse 37. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 29 through 37. Just follow along with me as we read. And then we'll jump over to Hebrews chapter 11. And then I ask Brother Raul to ask God to bless this message this morning. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
1 Samuel 17, verse 29 says, "And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he's a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, the title of this message this morning is, "The Lord hath delivered. The Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Jump over to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. "And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises," and notice what it says, "stopped the mouths of lions." Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless this message, please? Thank you. You may be seated. Those that are joining us for the first time, we've gone through a journey through the book of 1 Samuel, and we've reached the most popular chapter in the book of 1 Samuel, and that is the story about David and Goliath. In verse 29, we remember from last Sunday that there was a conversation between David and the men of Israel. And David's answer to his brother Eliab was, "What have I now done? And is there not a cause?" That's where we left off last Sunday. Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake the same manner, the Bible says in verse 30. And the people answered him again after the former manner. So what's going on at this point of our text is, since Eliab did not have any answer to David's inquiry of, is there not a cause, he then turns to the nation of Israel, to the fellow men that were in the battleground, and he begins to tell them the exact same thing that he had told Eliab. The Bible says that he turned from him, from Eliab, toward another, and spake after the same manner. There was a consistency in his life. The Bible says he spake after the same manner. The people answered him again after the former manner. Now, as Christians, there is a necessity for us to live a consistent Christian life. One of the causes of stress is an unpredictable lifestyle. It's good to have some consistency in your life. Now, sometimes we make our lives restless and stressful by choice. But, you know, I have three kids, and I've learned something from rearing up children. When you take a look at an infant and how an infant eats and how an infant sleeps, every infant needs consistency to thrive. Sister Camille just has a baby. And one thing that she'll testify, and everyone else here that has a baby, one thing they'll tell you is, when the baby is not put in a routine schedule, they get cranky, right? They have to be on schedule. Every 3 hours they wake up and eat. You got to clean them up, and they're hungry again, and then they go back to sleep after they eat, right? You interrupt that consistent schedule, and that you'll have a colicky baby, a baby that keeps on crying. And the reason for that is, in life, we need some consistency. Amen? And even so, in the Christian life, there has to be some consistency in your life. And there is nothing wrong with doing the same thing over and over. You ask an athlete, a professional athlete who becomes successful in his sport. You ask them the question, how did you become a champion? You know what they'll tell you? I did the exact same thing over and over and over again. Constant, correct practice makes perfect. They'll tell you that I'm no genius. I just did the exact same thing over and over. I never gave up. Imagine that if you apply that into your Christian life. You need to have some consistency in your Christian life. Amen? There's nothing wrong with choosing to be in church on a Sunday morning. There's nothing wrong with that. You make a habit of that. You make that a part of your routine. And you keep on with it. That's the key to living a successful and happy Christian life. You begin to be a dwindling Christian. One Sunday you're here, the next Sunday you're not. And then you're wondering, how come things are going wrong in my life? How come I live such a stressful life? Well, you choose not to have a consistent life. Amen? As a Christian, there must be a consistency in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul said, you want to master the Christian life? Be consistent. Amen? Be consistent. Be consistent in your Bible reading. Be consistent in your witnessing. Be consistent in your prayer life. Just be consistent. Secondly, not only as a Christian we must live a consistent Christian life, but we must live a matching Christian life. A matching Christian life. Take a look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 to 9. You do not want to be a Pharisee who, according to Jesus Christ, take a look, Matthew 15, 17 to 9. The Bible says he calls them hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, "This people draweth not unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, many Christians are professing Christians. It's easy to become a professor, right? It's harder to live it. It's harder to live it. Someone said, "Don't just tell me how to live, show me how to live." Amen? Take a look at verse 31 now. Look at verse 31 of our text. "And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him." So what's going on here is the word gets around that David wanted to challenge Goliath. He wanted to be the man that will put this giant down. His words eventually reaches the ears of King Saul. And the man rehearses the exact same thing that David had said. Now turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 27. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, I want you to see something. What I do is I compare scripture with scripture. The Bible says that the words that were heard were rehearsed. They were repeated. In other words, the things that you hear, you ought to repeat. You have to share it, and you have to say it again. Acts 14, 27 says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together," what did the early Christians do? Acts 14, 27. "They rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith," excuse me, "unto the Gentiles." If you've ever tried preaching to somebody or tried to witness to a person, I can tell you this: the most effective witness is a personal testimony. The most effective witness, if you're trying to win someone to Christ, is your personal testimony. You see, if people do not know how you were before Christ, they will not appreciate how you have become after Christ. Now, I'm not saying that you should brag about the evil things you used to do, but, amen? There are Christians like that. There are people like that. They live in the past, and all they, when they talk about their testimony, they lift up all the bad things that they've done. No, that's not the point, okay? The point is not for you to glory on those evil things, but you have to be a genuine person, amen? You got to let people know that you are a human being just like them. You've made some mistakes in the past, and guess what? You will continue to make mistakes. You know, a lot of times we don't own up to it. We tend to blame others for our mistakes. You try witnessing to somebody without owning your own mistakes, you know what's going to happen? They won't listen to you. In a heartbeat, they will sense that you are fake. Be real. You know what the problem with Christianity today is? The man behind the pulpit and the people on the pews, they're not real. Amen? They put up this, we like to put on this show, we like to put on this outfit, that, hey, look, we're I'm at church, it's a Sunday, I'm wearing a suit, I'm wearing a tie. That must make me a Christian. Amen? And then when you step outside of the building of the church, you are a completely different person. You see? People will not listen to you that way. I'd rather that you know about me, how I was before I got saved. That way I don't have to hide anything from you. I'll tell you about all my foolishness when I was a kid. I'll tell you about all of them. I'm not going to tell you those things to glory on them, but I will tell you what God has done for me. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, whether you are a clergy or you are a laity, there is no difference. Amen? Amen. We are all sinners, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you've got to own up to it. You want to win somebody to Christ? Be a real Christian. Be a real Christian. Tell them about your mistakes. Tell them what you've done wrong. And you know what that does? They're able to relate with you. And then they see how you are now after you got saved. That's the most powerful testimony. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. As Christians, we are commanded to rehearse the things that we've heard. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses," what does it say? "The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." See, we need to do some kind of discipleship. As a Christian, you have to create another disciple. And that disciple will create another disciple. That's what Christianity is about. Amen. But it begins with being genuine. It begins with being real, with being honest about yourself. Verse 32 now. I'm not in the message yet, okay? Verse 32. Just going verse by verse. So the soldiers rehearsed what they had heard about David. And King Saul hears about what he said. So Saul calls for David in verse 32. "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him,'" because of Goliath. "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." The Israelites must have been trembling in front of Goliath. You know, man's heart fail because of fear. You know that you can have a heart attack because of from worrying. You know, what's the number one cause of death in the United States, apart from car accidents? You want to know what it is? Heart attack. Number one cause of death in the United States is heart attack. Second to car accidents. Why? Because we worry so much. We live our lives in fear, right? Take a look at Luke 21, verses 25 to 27. The illustration is like this. There will come a time when Jesus Christ returns. You know what's going to happen to man, to those who do not believe in him? Take a look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27. You know, we live in a fearful world. We do. I mean, just last night, and how close are we from El Cajon? From college? That was pretty close, right? They barricaded that entire block to catch that guy. They ended up killing that guy. That's local. That's here. Amen? Just last Wednesday, after we had fellowship with our visiting youth preacher from Wenatchee, Oregon, we went to the seafood market right here south of us, about two blocks away from us. As we were pulling away from the parking lot, I was looking left and right at Altai Lakes Road, you know, trying to merge into the traffic. A car pulls up right next to me. A tinted mini SUV pulls up right next to me, rolls down the window, and I was wondering why he pulled right next to me. He pulls out a gun and fires the gun twice. He clicks it twice, but there was no bullet that came out of it. Right in front of me, with my wife right there, with my three kids in the back. Okay? We live in a fearful world. You know, I had to call 911 and wait for Chilavista PD to show up and look for that guy. We could not find that vehicle. But, you know, there's a reason why I'm still alive. Amen?
Amen.
But you see, we live in a fearful world. But in Luke chapter 21, verses 25 to 27, did you know that there will come a time when the entire world will live in fear? Look at verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a time when the sun is showing and the moon, the stars are showing all kinds of visions? And there will be wars amongst the nations. The waves roaring. Wow. But look at verse 26. What does the Bible say when that time comes? Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Do you believe that will happen? You read the entire book of Matthew, and specifically Matthew chapter 24, it tells you about the second coming of Christ. The characteristics of this world, of nature, what's going to happen, it's a scary thought. And guess what? If you are not saved today, you will be living in fear, and your heart will fail for fear. But as the song said today, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I will not be here. Amen?
Amen.
I will not be here. Will you be here? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind."
Amen.
Amen? That's one reason why you should be a Christian. Because only in Christ will you find comfort. Only in Christ will you find comfort. I see that, you know, day after day, year after year. My wife was telling me, Sister Faye was telling me, "No, Dad, I realize that you live on the opposite ends of the world." I asked her, "What do you mean I live on the opposite ends of the world?" Because you see the worst part of the society, and then you see the best part of the society on Sundays. And then I thought about what she said, and that's true. From Monday to Friday, I see the worst of the world. And then I get to come to church on Sunday. I get to come to see my wife and my kids. The best part of the world. Right? I consider it a privilege. But you know how I'm able to traverse from this end of the spectrum to that end of the spectrum and come out unscathed? The grace of God.
Amen.
Only by the grace of God. So many times I've come pretty close to death. That much close to death. Apart from that last incident last Wednesday. Many times. Take a look at verse 33 now. Let's continue. Verse 33. "And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." What a way to encourage somebody, right? Even before the person tried, he was already told that he would fail. How would you like that? How would you like that for a parent? How would you like to have a parent who before the child tries, he's already being told, "No, you can't do it. Thou art not able." You know, as if you're a parent today, your children are looking for affirmations from the parents. And if the child does not get it from the parents, they will be bitter and look somewhere else, or they will be discouraged. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. See, I have this challenge of pastoring a church with members that range from 1 to 92. Amen. I got to spread the wealth. I got to address every generation. But take a look at Colossians 3, 19 to 21. If you are a parent today and God has entrusted you with kids, take a look. Colossians 3, 19 to 21. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." And we kind of tend to stop right there. We like to harp and yell at the teenagers and tell them, children, obey your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 or 6, right? But what does verse 21 say? Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It goes both ways. You see? And I tell you, a lot of teenagers, a lot of young people today are discouraged and are not doing what they're supposed to be doing because their parents have discouraged them. Amen? Your children need a little bit of a pat on the back, a little pat on the shoulder. They're just trying to please you. And there's nothing worse than being told, even before you've tried something, that you are going to fail. That's what Saul said to David. He hasn't even tried. He hasn't even done or seen what David could do. And Saul said, you're too young. You're going to fail. How would you like that for an encouragement? Amen? Verse 34. Notice David's reply. This is where we start getting into the message. Verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. He begins to tell him about his background. He said, I'm a shepherd. And when I was a shepherd, there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, out of my flock. And David says, yeah, while I was a shepherd, there was this lion and there was this bear that tried to take a lamb out of my flock. First of all, did you know that the Bible says and commands us to be sober, be vigilant, because we have an adversary, the devil, who is a roaring lion that walketh about and seeking whom he may devour. You know, if there is one person who wants to take you out of God's flock, it is not God. Okay? If there is an entity, if there's one person who does not want you to be a part of a local Bible-believing church, it is not God. If there's someone that's trying to pull you away from the fellowship of the believers, it is not God. You see, Satan rejoices when a Christian quits coming to church. And the way he operates is like this, just like verse 34. First, he takes the members out of the fellowship. He knows that the shepherd would be burdened and would have to leave the flock to find that lost sheep. And thus, by taking the sheep from his responsibility to feed the flock, the sheep will be starved and they become weak. Then once the shepherd is absent and the sheep are weak, he attacks the flock and scatters them. That's what Satan does to you as believers. He wants you out of this church. He wants you out of your church. He doesn't want you there. If you study the animal kingdom, when a lion or a predator takes on a prey, a predator does not attack when the prey is in a flock. Do you realize that? You know what the predator does? How he operates? He isolates one first and takes and picks on that one while he's away from the flock. Point I'm making is this. If you're having a hard time in your Christian life and you're wondering why you're not able to be a faithful Christian, it's because you're away from the flock. Amen? You got to stay in the fellowship. Stay in the fellowship. Amen? Look at verse 35 now. So David continues the story. He says, well, I went out after him, the lion and the bear, and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth, the lamb or the sheep. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So, David searched out for the lion and the bear, and I imagine this, while their stomachs were full and busy devouring that poor lamb, David wrestles with the lion and kills it. He then hunts for the bear, catches it, and kills it in the same manner. Now, I had to do my research about this and to imagine the possibility of this happening. So I found some information for you. A lion, an average lion weighs about 420 to 600 pounds. A female lioness weighs about 280 pounds. They can grow up to 930 pounds. That's what a lion looks like. How many have seen a lion? San Diego Zoo, right? It's a scary beast. It's not a little pet that you can pat, right? Like a dog or a cat. No, it's a giant cat. Now, a bear, I've done some research according to my research. The average male black bear is about 125 to 550 pounds. The average size for a female bear is about 90 to 275 pounds. Can you imagine the size of these animals? Now, how big was Goliath? In the past, we've learned that the champion of the Philistines stood about 9 feet and 6 inches tall. And David says, don't worry, I'll add Goliath to my collection. You see, this is kind of interesting. He kills a lion, give it an average of about 500 pounds. He kills a bear of about 400 pounds. And he says, who's Goliath? I'll add him to my collection. I tried to make any sense of it. But how could a young shepherd defeat a 500-pound lion, a 400-pound bear, and then a 9 feet and 6 inches tall of a giant? Think about it. How could it be done? I used my imagination, sister. I used my imagination. Maybe David had a rifle. From afar, David shot that rifle and shot that bear and that lion in his skull, and they died. Or maybe he used a trap. You know, he dug and he laid a trap underneath the ground, waiting for the lion to come, and the lion fell and died in that trap. But according to the verse, pay careful attention with me. Take a look at your Bible. According to the verse, look at verse 35. How did he kill them? He says, I delivered the lamb out of his mouth, and when he arose against me, this is the bear standing or the lion standing, I caught him by his beard and smote him. You know, the indication is that he was in close quarter combat with the lion and the bear. He did not defeat them from a distance. The second possibility is this. Maybe David was as strong as Samson. You know Samson? You know what he did? He caught a lion and tore apart the mouth of that lion, remember? And he defeated them. Maybe he's as strong as Samson. But that's not what the verse says, either. Or maybe David used his sling to kill them like he would do to Goliath later on. But the Bible doesn't even say that. So, my conclusion is that it is impossible for a young shepherd to win that victory. So how did David do it? How did David do it? Take a look at verse 37 now. Thank you for being patient with me. How did David do it? David said, moreover, the Lord. Amen. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. You see, the only way he was able to do the impossible was because the Lord was with him. The angel of the Lord was with David. David recognized the source of his confidence and victories is the Lord. He says in Psalm 144 verse 1, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And David returns the glory right back to the one who saved him from the impossible. The message is this: the only way to accomplish what is impossible is through faith. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, I ask you to turn there. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, no matter how you try to reason how David could have defeated the lion and the bear, you will not find an answer. You will not find a reasonable answer, a rational answer. There is none. The only reason, the only way that the impossible can be dealt with, that the impossible will happen, is when it is done through faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's how David defeated the lion and the bear. And that's how he will defeat Goliath later on. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verses 38-39, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You know how it's done? It's done by faith. You know how it can be accomplished? It can be accomplished through faith. I ask you to pray for me. This message is for me. I was sharing with my wife. This year I've been getting sick lately. Almost once a month I would get sick. And I was trying to figure out how come I keep getting sick. I would always catch a cold and a cough. And then I look at my calendar. And then I realized, I was telling Sister Faith, you know, I don't have a day off. On Monday, Tuesday, I work, 10-hour shift. On Wednesday, I prepare for my message for the Wednesday service. Then I go back to work 10 hours on Thursday, another 10 hours on Friday, and then I go back to work. Sometimes I would work, mandated to work 8 hours on Saturday. By the time I come home on Saturday night, I got to get some sleep and catch up with the kids, and then come Sunday, I prepare for my messages, and I preach, and I teach Sunday school, and we'll be here all day. Come Sunday night, I sleep, because the following day, I'm back to my work schedule. And it's been like that for the last 2 years. I don't get a day off. And I realized maybe that's the reason why I'm getting sick. And I told my wife, you know, this is impossible. I can't do this. This is impossible. Everybody needs to rest. I guarantee you the reason why I keep getting sick and my immune system is low is because I'm working 7 days out of the week. It's impossible. There's no way a man can do this. But when I was preparing this message, you know, I was encouraged to see and know and realize that the only way to accomplish what is impossible is when it is done by faith. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're not saved today, what that means is you have not been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In a moment, we'll give you a chance to reconcile with your Maker. You know, He died for you. 2,000 years ago, the Creator of all things, the Word, He became a man to save you. And He has forgiven your sin. All you got to do is accept. Admit your sin. And accept Him to be the Lord and Savior of your life. That's all you got to do. That's nothing to do with baptism. has nothing to do with church membership, but it has everything to do with faith. It is by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." Would you trust Him today? Maybe you are saved already. But how are you living your life? Are you living a consistent life that matches your talk? Are you living it by faith? Are you living by faith? As every head is bowed, every eye is closed, would you stand to your feet? The altar is open. The altar is open. If you need to come this morning, is open. Is there a Goliath in your life? Is there a lion in your life? A bear in your life? Is there something that is impossible in your life? You can't do it with your own strength. It can't be done with your own skills and talent. It can only be done through faith. How about you come this morning? People say,
amen,
amen. Brother Romel, can you close in prayer, please, Brother Romel?